We sing some great songs on Wednesday nights. You're missing out if you're not there. I'm so thankful to Rick and Brenda and to Caleb Barnes and others who lead us in singing. That's kind of a newer addition to Awana on Wednesday nights, the past few years, I think. And it's a most blessed addition. I want to encourage you to take your Bibles with me this morning and open to John chapter 8. We might only get through reading the text. No, just kidding. But we have a very long text that we're going to start into this morning, and it's not an easy one. It's going to take this week and next at least to work our way through it. But it's well worth it because, in part, the topic is dealing with our unsaved loved ones. And in fact, I'm going to change the title, thanks to Miss Tiffany. She doesn't know this, but just by her testimony this morning, I'm going to change the title, The Good Shepherd Witnesses to All Kinds of People. So just delete the word evil, though you'll see that these ones are evil. But the Good Shepherd witnesses to all kinds of people, including those who want to kill him. And we're going to see that in this text for this morning. And in some cases, it's our unsaved loved ones who respond the worst to the gospel. How many of you, just quick show of hands, how many of you have relatives, sons, daughters, moms, dads, close family relatives who are not saved? Hands up in the air. Again, look around you. That's almost everyone, okay? They can be the hardest to witness to. Well, Jesus Christ, in this passage we're studying this morning and next week at least, is witnessing to unsaved loved ones. He came first and foremost. Jesus Christ came first and foremost to preach the gospel to the Jews. And when Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, it's to the who first? To the Jews first. Jesus Christ here is preaching the gospel to Jews who want to kill him. And so our text for this morning is John 8:37 to 59. And my goal in going through this text, borrowing from Pastor Rick, is to up your game in evangelism. Pastor Rick said that they've challenged the team in Honduras to up their game when it comes to evangelism. Well, God's goal here is to up your game. I think many of us are far too quick to want to throw in the towel when it comes to evangelism. We want to back off as soon as we see any hint of resistance. Jesus did not do that. So our text again is John 8:37 to 59. Title of the message is The Good Shepherd Witnesses to All Kinds of People. John 8, beginning at verse 37, this is the Word of God. Jesus says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you're seeking to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak, and literally I'm going to translate some of these verbs because I've gone through this in the Greek and a lot of them are present tense. I keep on speaking what I have seen with my father, and therefore you keep on doing what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You keep on doing the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would be loving me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? It is because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. Stop there just for a second. How many of you at this point might have tugged on Jesus' robe and said, hey, whoa, tone it down. You sure that was a good idea? Are you being wise here? Don't you think they're going to be offended? By the way, quick show of hands. Get ready to not raise your hand. How many of you think Jesus is being unwise here? Right. How many of you think Jesus is being unloving here? You know, he's being wise and loving, but it doesn't sound that way. Right? In wisdom given him by God, in boldness and in love, he is confronting them with their spiritual condition, saying, verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you keep wanting to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of lying. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words, therefore you do not hear because you are not of God. Then the Jews answered and said to him, Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I am not seeking my own glory. There is one who is seeking and is judging. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God, yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. Stop. How many are going to tug on Jesus' robe? None. Good. Because he is being wise and loving. Just keep that in mind. But he's being very direct. Verse 55, Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now that is one dialogue, and we really did not even begin at the beginning of it. It really starts all the way back there in verse 31. And I want you to recognize Jesus here is speaking to men who appeared to be the most righteous among men. And yet they are sons of the devil. Can that happen to you? Could it happen that you speak to someone who seems righteous on the outside, who seems good, who even professes to believe in Jesus Christ, but they hate you for what you say? These Jews had professed faith in Jesus. Recall that, verse 30. And as he spoke these words, many believed in him. That means they made a profession of faith. And then verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, they'd made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and they believed something that he said. But as Jesus continued to speak the truth to them in love, they began rejecting the word of God. Beginning with Jesus saying, verse 31, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They felt they're already free. We don't need to be set free. We are Abraham's descendants, verse 33. And so Jesus then picks up from that and speaks to them in a way that I think many of us would be afraid to do. But we should not. As I said, the goal here is to up your evangelism game, to make you bold like Jesus is bold. I don't think I need to prove it, but in every single book of the New Testament, every single one, no exceptions, every Christian is encouraged again and again to witness for Jesus Christ, not merely by your lifestyle, but with your lips. Matthew 28:19. Thank you, Naomi. That's a great verse you quoted. Go, therefore, and make disciples, which involves evangelism. Mark 16:15. Preach the gospel to all creation. Luke 24:46, repentance for forgiveness of sins must be proclaimed to all the nations. As the Father sent me, I also send you, John 20:21. So there's the four gospels, the Great Commission in all four. And it goes on from there. Acts 1:8, you shall be my witnesses. Romans 10:15, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:23 and 24, we preach Christ crucified. 2 Corinthians 5:18, God has given us to us this ministry of reconciliation. You get the idea. I can give you quotes from every book of the entire New Testament that will tell you that Jesus Christ has encouraged every single Christian to be involved in evangelism. I mean, honestly, when Vic and Lisa call for people to gather for handing out tracts, we all ought to be rushing the gates. But I myself am guilty of, I'm not rushing the gates. I go sometimes, but not every time. They're simply creating an opportunity for us and encouraging us to do evangelism. But it's not easy, right? It's difficult. We know that we're going to face opposition. Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. And in the reading from this morning that Vic read us, know that a disciple is not above his teacher. It is enough that a disciple should become like his teacher. And that is the goal here, that we might become more like Jesus Christ in willingness to speak the truth in love, even the truth that hurts. Think about your unsaved loved ones for a moment. How many of your unsaved loved ones do you think are deceived? By that I mean, they think they're good. They think they're fine. They think they don't really need you telling them about Jesus. And they will even say things like, hey, I'm fine. When we go out witnessing or when we talk to people, whether on airplanes or whatever, a common response is, I'm good. I'm a Catholic. I'm a Methodist. I'm a Baptist. I'm good. Don't need the gospel. But how many of them are truly deceived? And the question comes up, well, how do you deal with people like that? That's what the Spirit of God is showing us here. Here the Spirit of God is showing us how Jesus Christ witnesses. Now, we know he witnesses to all kinds of people, but here he's witnessing to people who want to kill him, to people whom he says are children of the devil, to people who are completely deceived. And know this, Jesus Christ, everything he says here, he says it in love and he says it in wisdom. Okay? So there's no lack of wisdom here. There's no lack of love, but Jesus Christ is dealing with the most difficult people. And so I'm going to talk to you this morning and next week about what can we learn from this. And the first thing we're going to learn is how to discern if someone is truly deceived because they don't think they are and they may appear righteous. So how to discern and then how to deal with. How to discern and how to deal with. How do we discern if someone that we're sharing the gospel with or someone that we know, a family member, friend, neighbor, relative, how do we discern if they are deceived? And second, how do we deal with them? Because as you look at the text, take a look, notice, I'll just read a couple verses, notice how many times Jesus says you. Verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you are seeking to kill me because my word has no place in you. Well, that's already enough. As you go through the text, it says you. Which tells you that the Spirit of God is telling us a lot about them. The Spirit of God is telling us a lot about those to whom Jesus keeps saying you. And what you'll see is they are deceived and desperately in need of salvation. So, as we walk through, we're going to notice how to discern those who are deceived and how to deal with them. We're not going to get real far into that today. Notice first mark that someone is deceived is they have no place for the word of Christ, especially when it clashes. I'll explain that. They have no place for the word of Christ, especially when it clashes. When it clashes with what they already think, what they already believe, what they already hold dear to be true. I mean, you could say they have no place for the word of Christ, but these Jews did already believe something Jesus said. Look at verse 37. Jesus says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. Now, we'll stop there for a second. The Greek word here is sperm, okay? I know that you are Abraham's sperm. That's what he says. All he is doing is he is acknowledging the fact that they physically have descended from Abraham. And oftentimes that Greek word sperm is translated seed. I know that you are Abraham's physical seed, but he's going to go on to show that they are not at all in any other way connected with Abraham. They're deceived. they cling to this, we're descended from Abraham, as though that's their salvation, that's their refuge. But then he says, I know that you are Abraham's sperm, you're his seed, but you keep seeking to kill me. Stop there. Now, that does not mean they were not standing there with swords. These Jews are not at this very moment trying to kill Jesus. What it means is Jesus knew that they were behind the scenes trying to come up with some way to catch him in an error that they could accuse him. Right? You remember that when they brought the woman caught in adultery and said this they did trying to find an accusation against him. The Jews are seeking to figure out some way to kill Jesus and come out clean. It'd be a little bit like somebody trying to hurt you or discredit you or ruin your reputation or something, but make it seem like they're doing good in doing so. So Jesus is confronting them. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you're seeking to kill me. Why? Now, why are they so angry with him? Why are they so upset with him? I mean, why would anybody be angry at you? All you're trying to do is get them to heaven, right? I mean, what's the nicest thing you could ever desire for someone else? You know, happy birthday? Is that the best wish you could ever wish? I want to wish you a Merry Christmas. Is that the best thing you could ever wish? No. I wish you eternal life in the kingdom of heaven. But they're angry about that. Why? Because my word has no place in you. It has no place in you. There's no room in you for what I'm telling you. I heard a preacher on this say, you know how we say, this is going no place? After we've been talking for a long time, we say, well, this is going no place. That's what Jesus is saying. My word is going no place with you people. I keep preaching, I keep teaching, I keep telling you the truth, but clearly my word is going no place with you. And as a result, that's why you're seeking to kill me. I speak, in verse 38, I keep on speaking what I have seen alongside of my Father, which is a way of saying, the only thing I say to you is coming from God. That would be good for us, right? When we witness, when we evangelize, wherever you are, if it's local, talking to friends, neighbors, relatives, coworkers, your children, or on a mission trip, if everything you say is coming from the Word of God, great. There's no bad side effects of that. It's only going to do them good. So Jesus says, I keep on speaking what I have seen in close fellowship with my Father. And now here in verse 38, not many translations have this. And therefore, as a result, as a direct result of this, therefore, you keep doing what you have seen with your Father. In other words, Jesus is saying, these Jews have kept on hearing something from the devil. All right, stop. I mean, how does that work? Do you think it's possible that your neighbors, that your kids, that people in this world are hearing doctrines that come from the devil? Think about that. That just sounds so offensive. All right, well, let's think about the kinds of things that we all know are being taught today in our culture. I mean, everywhere in the culture. Schools, colleges, universities, over the airwaves, on the internet. Now, think about what's being taught, okay, the doctrines. Well, here's a good one. You just need to believe in you. You just need to trust your heart. There's a common one. So, trust your heart. Does that come from God? No? So, where do you think that's coming from? I mean, it's a deception. It sounds good. People are like, yeah, I just need to believe more in me. And if I could get to where I believe more in me, then, oh. What does the Bible say? Whoever trusts his heart is a fool. I mean, how do you identify a fool? They trust in their heart. It's like the worst doctrine you could teach your kids is to trust in their own heart. So these doctrines that are being propagated in our own culture, they're not of God, they're not of Christ, they're not of Holy Scripture, and in so many cases, they are anti-God, Christ, and Scripture. Where are they coming from? What did John say, John the Apostle in 1 John? Many antichrists and deceivers have gone out into the world, meaning they've gone out into the world to spread their doctrines. So this is relevant to us, beloved. We need to keep on speaking what we've heard from being in close fellowship with the Father. But it's very possible that as a result, they're going to keep on doing what they've heard, which is to stand in opposition to us. The first mark that someone you're talking with and evangelizing is deceived is the word of Christ is going nowhere with them. I mean, you're just not getting anywhere. It's kind of like, I think, Tiffany, you know, went through some different kinds, right? When you can see that the word of God, that they're sensitive, that they're listening, that they have open ears, you get excited because you're like, wow, that is so abnormal. That's not natural. That's supernatural. But that's not what we often see. So often what we see is we speak the truth, they have an objection. We have another truth, they have an objection. They have an answer. They're always ready to give an answer. An objection to what we preach. So what do we do? What do we do? We'll stop with that one. We'll just do one identifying mark of those who are deceived. And the first mark is the word of God is going no place with them. That could be with your own kids. Your kid could be 16 and you're like, son, why is it that you still will not listen to me? I keep on teaching you, telling you things that are coming from the word of God, and yet you seem to have no place in your heart for the word of God. That is a loving, wise rebuke. So what do? I'll just give you the first one. You don't be afraid. Does Jesus sound afraid here? Oh my. He sounds like he's not afraid at all. Like there's just zero fear. And you want to pull him aside. Lord Jesus, don't you understand that you're making them angry by telling them the truth of their spiritual condition? I think Jesus would go, get behind me, Satan. I am witnessing to them. I am telling them the truth that they need to hear because they are deceived in thinking that they are fine. You know, today people don't say, well, we're children of Abraham. What do they say? They say other things. My daddy was a preacher. I was witnessing to a woman and she said, my daddy was a preacher. And I said, well, having a daddy as a preacher doesn't get you to heaven. And I am, again, many times, I am thankful to Roy Fry who witnessed to me. And after a few questions, he could tell I was deceived. It really didn't take much. I was the easy target. It didn't take much for him to be able to tell that I'm not a Christian. And he said, you're no Christian. You're not on your way to heaven. You seem like a nice man on the way to hell. Oh, I didn't like him that day. And he didn't care. And I'm so glad. Listen. All of us have been called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of us know that it is not easy. And all of us know that we may run into opposition, even if it's with our own family members or friends. One of the first marks that someone is deceived is if the word of God just has no place in them, and then, of course, with that, but they think they're fine. The word of God is going nowhere with them, but they think they're just fine the way they are. And my question to you is, who's going to love them enough to tell them the truth? That's the question. I'll end with this. For the sake of time, we'll continue next week. You know, I've been very open about the fact that, sadly, I don't have very good relations with some of my family members because I have witnessed to them, and in some cases witnessed to them, to tell them the truth about their spiritual condition. And one such case was my sister who said to me one time, please tell me that you're not one of those people who thinks that Jesus is the only way. By the way, are you one of those people? I hope so. I hope you're one of those people who knows that Jesus Christ is the only way that anyone will ever be saved. And so rather than say to her, oh, yes, I'm one of those people, I said, well, do you have a Bible? And I've told this story before. I took her into Scripture, and I only read to her a few verses from John chapter 3 when Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And I read that. She closed the Bible, and she said, you know, her words were this, I remember them to this day. My God is bigger than your God. Because my God accepts everyone just the way they are. Now you might say, well, gee, John, what are you going to say then? Are you going to? And here's what I said. And I've wrestled with it. But I said, Melanie, your God is a false God. That God does not exist. You worship a false God. Your God is not holy. Your God is not righteous. He is not loving. There is no such God. You've made that God in your own image. Well, we've spoken very little since then. I suppose if she'd have felt justified, she'd have picked up rocks. But I don't regret it. I hope that those words burn in her ears until the end, and I hope and pray that she'll be saved. The one prayer, the one desire I have for my sister is that she would be saved. And I hope that one day, you know, some of you have had this great experience. I hope that one day, before she dies, I'll get a phone call or I'll see her in person, and she'll come to Christ. We have to live that way, never giving up hope for those that we care about, our unsaved loved ones. But part of that is being bold to speak the truth in love. First mark that people are deceived, the word of God is going nowhere. You know what? You don't care. You're going to go somewhere with the word of God, and we'll see that next week. Let's pray. Father God, help us as we study this very difficult passage to gain from Jesus Christ insights into how we can up our game in evangelism. How we can see evangelism not as some big scary word or some big scary thing, but as something that we're called to do out of love for those who are around us who live in darkness. Father, help us, guide us, mold us, and shape us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen.